I'm sure if you're like me, you were appalled at the scenes of violence we've witnessed in the Middle East this week. And our prayers should be with our ambassadors, our diplomats, and our armed forces who are there to protect our interests and represent our countries. One of the first and most perceptive challenges to the makers of that provocative film, The Innocence of Muslims, came from a fellow evangelical pastor, a filmmaker. His name is Steve Martin. I was reading his blog, The New Evangelical Partnership for the Common Good, and he said this, and it certainly expresses my heart. He said, "I have no sympathy for anyone who would assassinate a U.S. ambassador, but I have even less sympathy for filmmakers who spread hatred and for pastors who knowingly incite violence." He then went on to say this, "Which is the true story of America? Is it that of hatred that stokes violence, or of friends who join hands across religious lines to work for the good of all? Those who attacked Ambassador Stevens, thanks to psychopaths like Terry Jones and filmmaker Sam Bessel, believe that we are a violent people bent on domination. Sadly, there is some truth to that perception, but I believe that goodness and love is the true story of America and certainly of the evangelical community. Goodness and love, however, rarely makes good news. It's time that they do." And that prompted me to write one or two things on my blog, which you're welcome to read, which try and make sense of the conflict and how it's arose and what our responsibility for it is. While the film Innocence of Muslims denigrates Muhammad and it continues to inflame tensions across the Middle East, there was another incident this week that typifies how some Jews view the Christian faith. And I simply share this with you to help you understand what it feels like to be on the other side. Vandals from an illegal Jewish settlement near Jerusalem set fire to the Latrun Monastery, which is near Jerusalem, early Tuesday, and they spray-painted graffiti on the walls. And what you can see there in Hebrew says, "Jesus is a monkey. Jesus is a monkey." Well, I wonder how you feel about that. How you react. How should we respond? The way to explain Jesus to Muslims is not to denigrate Islam. It's not to cast aspersions on Muhammad. It's certainly not to make a film that is intended to provoke a violent reaction. The best way to explain Jesus to Jewish people is not to denigrate Judaism or demonize Israel or participate in anti-Semitic acts. The best way to reach Jews, the best way to reach Muslims, the best way to reach our neighbors, our secular friends, is the simplest way. And the simplest way is to demonstrate the love of Jesus toward them, irrespective of how they treat you, and invite them to meet him too. That's the biblical way. That's the way we're going to discover this morning in John's Gospel. Because these Sunday mornings, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, discovering that Jesus is indeed God's love in person. And if you haven't seen the program for the autumn, please pick one up before you leave. The last 2 weeks, we've begun the journey in John chapter 1, and we saw that Jesus is nothing less than God on earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then last week, Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. But today, in our third in this series, I want us to discover that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. As we sit at the feet of Jesus, notice this passage breaks into three. We find Andrew tells Peter, and they follow Jesus. And then Philip tells Nathanael, and they follow Jesus. And then Jesus confirms their faith, and he promises so much more. In each of these encounters, we learn more about Jesus. In each of the encounters, we learn how to share Jesus with others. First of all, Jesus is recognized as the Jewish Messiah. Chapter 1, 35 and 36. The next day, John was passing again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God. As we saw last week, at the Passover, each family would bring a lamb to atone to hide their sin temporarily from God's eyes until the next annual sacrifice. But here, John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just hides, but takes it away. Not just Israel's, but the world's sin. No wonder the disciples who heard John say this followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he said, "and you will see." So they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. Notice how Jesus responds when they begin to tag along. He says, "What do you want? Why are you here?" It's like, why are you here today? Is it because someone brought you? Is it because you've got nothing better to do? Is it because it's expected of you? Or do you want to find out more about Jesus? Andrew and John spent the day with Jesus, talking, listening, eating, and resting. That's all it takes. And then what happened? Notice verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. We found the Messiah and brought him to Jesus. After spending an ordinary day with Jesus, what's the first thing Andrew does? He finds his brother and tells him, "We found the Messiah." He tells Simon about Jesus. He brings Simon to Jesus, and he and Simon follow Jesus. Jesus is recognized as the Jewish Messiah. And so far, in the whole wide world, he's got 3 disciples. Good place to begin. Second, notice, Jesus is declared not only to be the Jewish Messiah, but to be the King of Israel. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. On this occasion, the challenge comes from Jesus. He says, "Follow me." Now that's a simple, clear, personal, direct command. Follow me. You know, the good news of Jesus is not an invitation. It's a command. "Follow me," says Jesus. And what happens next? Well, Philip obeyed. And Philip finds Nathanael and says, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, the one whom the prophet spoke about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." How does Philip describe Jesus? Well, he describes him as someone who can be identified from his location, his postcode, Nazareth, and from his family name, Joseph. But notice what is the first thing he says. He recognized Jesus from the writings of Moses and the prophets. Their heritage was rooted in the Hebrew scriptures, in God's self-revelation, and the repeated promises he'd made to send a savior, to send a redeemer. They recognized Jesus because they knew the scriptures and they saw Jesus in them. That's why on Sunday evenings, we've returned to our series, Christ in All the Scriptures. We want to discover Jesus in the Hebrew Scriptures. And we've discovered last term in the mornings, from Genesis right through to Ecclesiastes, I think, how Christ is in all the Scriptures. And tonight, Tim is preaching on the Song of Songs. The purpose is to show that Jesus is central to the Old Testament. The point is that the coming of Jesus wasn't an accident. It wasn't unexpected. It was not a surprise. When Nathanael hesitates and he begins to argue with his brother. How does Philip respond? Come and see. Do you get the point? Come and see. See the sequence. He tells Nathanael about Jesus. We've found the one. He urges Nathanael to meet Jesus. Come and see. He brings Nathanael to Jesus. And he sees Nathanael trust in Jesus. That's evangelism. Sharing the good news of Jesus, inviting people to find out more about Jesus, and seeing them trust in Jesus. In the conversation between Jesus and Nathanael, Jesus explains that he knows an awful lot more about Nathanael, perhaps, than he would wish. And Nathanael responds, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael moves from being a skeptic, a doubting skeptic, to a convinced believer within minutes of meeting Jesus. In one sentence, Nathanael acknowledges Jesus as his rabbi, his teacher, as the Son of God, divine, as the King of Israel, royalty. And this was no small step. For a devout Jew to declare that another human being is not only the King of Israel, but divine, was remarkable. It's as significant as when a Muslim or a Jew today recognizes that Jesus is not merely a prophet, that he wasn't a charlatan or a monkey, but he was the Son of God. Jesus is recognized as the Jewish Messiah. He's declared to be the King of Israel. But notice how Jesus responds to these affirmations of faith. Jesus himself testifies to being the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now that word son, that phrase, Son of Man, was our Lord's favorite title for himself. He uses it 83 times in the Gospels. I remember having debates as a young Christian with skeptics who said, ah, but he wasn't the Son of God, he called himself the Son of Man. He was so humble, he was just an ordinary man. No, that's not what the Old Testament says about the Son of Man. That phrase is code. It's a phrase taken from that vision in Daniel chapter 7, where the prophet Daniel has his vision of heaven opened. It says, at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming from the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. That's an expression, a description of Almighty God. A pious Jew would not use the word, the name of God. Was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Who was given authority and power? This man. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. Whom? The Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, will not pass away. Whose? The Son of Man. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus links Daniel, Son of Man, to the dream of Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. Jacob saw that stairway into heaven, with angels ascending and descending on that ladder. Jesus is saying, I'm the ladder. I'm the ladder. Because he says the angels will ascend and descend on the Son of Man. Collectively, if we wrap up what we've learned this morning in the experience and affirmations of John the Baptist, Andrew, Peter, John, Philip, and Nathanael together, we have this awesome picture in John chapter 1 of who Jesus is. We've seen he's described as the Lamb of God, the Passover sacrifice, verse 35. The Messiah, God's anointed one, verse 41. The one Moses and the prophets wrote about, verse 45. Rabbi, my teacher, verse 49. Son of God, divine, verse 49. Royalty, King of Israel, verse 49, and the Son of Man, to be worshipped. Verse 51. No wonder the first disciples were eager to tell their friends. What can we learn from them? Well, it's really quite simple and very unsophisticated. You notice what they did. It was spontaneous. It was natural. It was the first thing they wanted to do. And it was effective. Why? Because they had met the Lord Jesus. They could not help but tell others about him. That's why young Christians are often the most effective at bringing their friends to Jesus. You know, the change in their life is often dramatic. They're grateful and enthusiastic, and they've still got plenty of non-Christian friends. You know, if you want to become fruitful in leading others to Jesus, you don't necessarily need to do a lot of training. It's a much simpler, more natural way. The Apostle Peter, having learnt at the feet of Jesus, writes this in his letter. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. But actually, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He says this. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer. Do you see the link? Spend time with Jesus, and you'll be ready to explain Jesus to others. It's not about technique. It's about a relationship. It's not about knowing the right arguments. It's about growing in our walk with the Lord. We tend to put the emphasis on being ready and knowing what to say. But Peter, perhaps remembering his first encounter with Jesus, says, revere Christ as Lord. You know, if we want to lead people to Jesus, just like we've seen these disciples did, there's no substitute for a regular time with Jesus, listening to his word, talking to him in prayer. There's no substitute for meeting with his family on Sundays, for meeting in a Bible study group and learning more about his life and his teaching. If we want to be fruitful, we need to spend time with Jesus, and others will know that we have been with Jesus. With respect, the way that people have responded to this outrageous film demonstrates that they have not been with Jesus. They don't yet know Jesus. But how will they come to know Jesus? Don't be upset if you encounter sarcasm or prejudice this week, if people insult you or say rude things about you or about Jesus. Don't retaliate. Remember what we've learned this morning from the feet of Jesus, from these people who became the first followers of Jesus. Come and see is the most effective invitation I know. Then watch Jesus do his transforming work in your friends and family. In the Acts of the Apostles, what was it that confounded the skeptics? What was it that overcame the prejudice of the rulers, the religious leaders who crucified Jesus? It says in Acts chapter 4, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. But what did they take note of? That they'd been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. That's why their witness was so contagious. That's why their courage was so inexplicable. They'd been with Jesus. Would that the people who know us reach the same conclusion this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage from John's Gospel and the way in which it simply reveals how the first disciples came to follow Jesus and how infectious they were in their witness. Having met Jesus, they wanted to tell others about him. Please help us to grow in our walk with you so that as we fall in love with you afresh this week, as we learn more about you this week, we will find opportunities to share that good news with others, irrespective of how they view you now or treat us. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.